Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we open the broadcast today with a Facebook question. The question is it unbiblical to call yourself a Calvinist or an Arminian, a Lutheran, or an Augustinian? Does it fall under the principle that Paul taught to the Corinthians to not say, I follow Peter, Paul, Apollos, or Jesus? That's a good question, actually. And the passage in question is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think we have to look at the context of that passage. But first of all, recognize that labels can be useful for codifying complex sets of belief. So there's a use for labels in that sense. But they can certainly devolve into divisive demarcators. And we don't want to ever be divisive. And remember that the maxim that we stand for at the Christian Research Institute is, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and then in all things, charity. But the context of the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 involves failure to rise to Christian spiritual maturity, and that's the goal. It is to become spiritually mature. Recognizing the Lord's work is the opposite of taking sides and dividing from fellow members of the church by following mere human men. God has given each member of the body of Christ a role, and we are to see God at work through all. And of course, we see that in Romans chapter 12, beautifully depicted. We are a body, and every member of the body is significant. It is God, it's not Luther or Calvin or Augustine, who is the source of everything. He is our source, and he is the one in whom we are called to grow into spiritual maturity. A lot of you hanging on. We're going to go right to the phone calls. First up is Dan. He's listening on the web in Connecticut. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I wanted to thank you, Hank. Since I've been listening to you, I've been able to take off the dispensational blinders. And I think what you're doing is so important. I now understand the hermeneutics and how to use the Bible to interpret itself. I have a quick question, Hank.
Yeah.
How could God fulfill a land promise in 1948 to a people we know genetically did not even exist? And how do I explain this to my friends at church?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. First of all, I don't think we want to get into people's genealogy. We don't want to talk about race. What we want to recognize is that God does not distinguish between people on the basis of their characteristics. We are all people, and at the foot of the cross, a Palestinian is as worthwhile as a Messianic Jew. So God doesn't make distinctions artificially, and nor should we, which is sort of in concert with what I said in the opening to the broadcast answering a Facebook question. But I think more to the point, the children of Israel were warned by Moses that if they followed the detestable ways of the pagans living in the land of promise, they would be driven out of that land of promise. And disobedience against the Lord caused that to happen. It resulted in dispersion. And if you are dispersed or evicted from the land because of disobedience, you're not going to be brought back into the land because of disobedience. And I think that it's important for us to say that we can defend the right of the secular state of Israel to exist, but the contention that the modern state of Israel is fulfilling a biblical prophecy is indefensible. I don't think that there's any biblical defense for that whatsoever. In fact, if you look at the words of Jesus Christ, he made it clear that we should not be modern-day Christian Zionists. What happened with the disciples? They were under a misconception. They expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, what does Jesus do? He doesn't say yes. He corrects erroneous thinking. And then he expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he said, as he was about to be taken up into heaven. And you're going to be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and never entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. And we see this clearly depicted in Galatians chapter 4 by the Apostle Paul, where he contrasts Hagar and Sarah. Paul says, these things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. That's Hagar, says Paul. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, says Paul, and she is our mother. And in saying that, he's emphasizing that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows. On the other hand, all who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Christ are set free to inherit the earth. And that's the big point. The point is not about a tiny piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea, because the Lord has replaced the land. He's the antitype fulfilling the type. Jesus has replaced Jerusalem. The teacher has replaced the temple.
All the law and prophets, everything that was written.
That's what Jesus said. He said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. Jesus is the antitype that fulfills all the types and shadows. And therefore, I've said this before and I've written about this in the Apocalypse Code, to go back to types and shadows. When the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, is, according to Hebrews 10, amount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
Hank, I have your book, The Apocalypse Code, upstairs. I think I'm going to read it again. But I'm also going to use Romans chapter 9, verse 6, 7, and 8 as kind of a foundation for my friends at church.
Well, bless you, my friend. Appreciate talking to you.
Thank you so much for what you're doing, Hank.
You got
it. Keep it up, my friend.
You as well. Back to the phone lines, Derek. He's listening on the web in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Derek.
Hi, Hank. I had a question for you. Can a Christian go to hell for doubting one day and believing God on the next day?
We all have doubts. I mean, that's a human condition. I mean, there are times that you just are shaken in your faith, and that's why we say you can go back to the pillars and posts on which your faith is founded, which is to say that we can know that there's a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or as Paul put it, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. So you can go back to those pillars and posts, the first being God exists, the second being that God has condescended to reveal himself in Christ. And the third being, we can know that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. In other words, we have ample evidence. So to have doubts is not the sin, but to remain in doubt would be a sin because God has left us ample testimony, ample evidence. But the human condition is we do have doubts. We do have fears. We are like the children of Israel. God just does a miracle for us. He sends the manna, and the next month we're saying, God, are you going to do this again? I find myself in that condition all the time. When God has done enormous miracles for the Christian Research Institute over the years, and yet after one miracle has happened a month later, I'm wondering, God, are you going to provide again? So we all are humans, and we all suffer from those maladies, and we have to confess them and know that he is righteous and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. And in light of that question, I also want to mention that we are approaching our year end. We need you to make your donation postmarked by June 30, if at all possible, and we would love if you join the support team. You can find all the details on that on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Lance, listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Lance.
Hank, I want to say I appreciate your ministry. My question is, I want to get your thoughts on the book of Genesis. Eve is being tempted by the serpent. She's not scared of a talking serpent, and I wanted to know if this was a minor detail, or do you think that animals had the ability to speak in the garden?
I think a couple of things that we could say is the biblical imagery of a twisted serpent is, of course, a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. Once he held a privileged position in the economy of God, but now he is even lower than the livestock. They have legs, after all. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. Now, obviously, serpents don't eat dust, but those who read the Old Testament immediately recognize the metaphor. You got to know the Bible, because the kinds of metaphors that are used in the Bible are used throughout, which is to say, usually you're going to find that the metaphor is used more than once. And this, of course, is the case with the serpent. It is used certainly more than once. I think of Micah, who, like Moses, uses the imagery of a serpent to depict the nation seeking to thwart the purposes of God. And Micah writes, "They will lick dust like a snake, and like creatures that crawl on the ground." Now, obviously, the nations are not literally snakes. So the metaphor is a metaphor that communicates not only to us, but to Moses' original audience. That audience was intimately acquainted with the imagery of the serpent, because during their sojourn in the desert, the lethal venom of fiery serpents had been emblazoned upon the tablet of their consciousness. They would forever remember the bronze serpent Moses lifted up in the Arabah. And as that bronze serpent was the image without venom, so the image of the invisible God who came in appearance a sinful flesh was without sin. Wow, I mean, it's an incredible picture. And the serpent was not just emblematic of seduction and death, but was an exemplar of a Savior who would die so that we might live. So again, the prophet Moses describes Satan as an ancient serpent, and the apostle John likewise uses imagery with respect to Satan, but in his case, that of an ancient dragon. And again, this doesn't tell us what Satan looks like, but it teaches us what Satan is like. So Satan is an ancient dragon. He is a serpent. And that imagery points to the wiles of the devil. We can be absolutely certain, however, that what's going on in Scripture is an image that we can relate to, but an image that doesn't tell us what Satan looks like, because today we are tempted very much like Adam and Eve were. Satan tempts us through mind-to-mind communication. We know biblically that Satan is non-corporeal, non-physical, and therefore he doesn't have vocal cords, but he can tempt us. And what he does, as it were, and I'm using metaphorical imagery here, but you can follow me in this, he does, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. Now, we don't know how that kind of mind-to-mind communication takes place. We don't even know how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. But we do know that that kind of mind-to-mind communication does take place. Otherwise, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 would not have taught us to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand the wiles of the evil one. So again, the short answer to the question is, Satan is non-physical, non-corporeal, and the imagery used is not to tell us what Satan looks like, but rather to teach us what Satan is like. And let me follow that up with one more point. That same thing is true when we see images of Jesus. If we see an image of Jesus portrayed as a lamb, we should not suppose that Jesus is physically a lamb. Or if Jesus is variously depicted as a lion, we should not suppose that Jesus is literally a lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you know your Bible, that language should have significant meaning to you. And even the depiction of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 is not meant to tell us what Jesus looks like, but rather what Jesus is like. So he's not literally wearing a robe reaching down to his feet. His feet are not literally like burnished bronze caused to glow in a furnace. His tongue is not literally like a sword. These are all depictions meant to communicate something about the beauty, the prowess, the purposes of our Lord. And we fail to recognize that if we miss the meaning of the metaphor. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sheila next in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Sheila.
I want to just thank you for your show, and I pray that God continue to bless you. My question is regarding near-death experiences. I've been seeing a lot of it lately, a lot of shows with people who've experienced death, and they've either gone to heaven or hell or both. And I just wanted your take on it.
Yeah, a couple of things about near-death experiences. The one thing that we can deduct from near-death experiences is that there is life after death. However, the stories that people come back with are oftentimes based on false presuppositions about heaven and hell. And there are a lot of those kinds of stories out there right now. They're very, very popular. And so, again, as with anything else that's subjective, we're not suggesting that experience does not have value, but we are suggesting that you take your subjective experiences and test those experiences in light of that which is true. Therefore, the Bible becomes the final court of arbitration by which we test the experience. So subjective experiences are notoriously unreliable, and that's why it is critically important that we test those experiences. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Annie listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Annie.
I have a friend who for 6 years says that he has been talking to the spirit of his dead wife, and yesterday I spent quite a long while with him showing him why all of the things that this spirit says is complete blasphemy and is against the scriptures. And his question was, but every time the spirit talks to me, I make it identify itself by passing the test that's in 1 John 4:1-3. And this spirit will always tell him that Jesus is the Christ and sounds like it makes the confession of faith. And he sees the point that I'm making, but he thinks that just because the spirit can identify itself, that it is a true spirit. And I was hoping you could give me some ideas of how to help him realize that.
Yeah. Well, as you were speaking, I was thinking about the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, where Paul is shutting up a demon-possessed girl because he does not want a false witness testifying to the truth. And Jesus does the same thing. And so this is tricky business. And the reason it's tricky business is whenever you're involved in the world of the occult or the kingdom of the cults, you recognize a principle at the face of it. And that is, Satan does not present himself in his naked deformity. If he would, we would never buy into the lie. Rather, he disguises himself as an angel of enlightenment. And therefore, it is not at all inconsistent for Satan to identify Jesus Christ as Lord. We have biblical precedent for that. To know that Jesus Christ is Lord, to know that he is Savior, is something that Satan may readily admit. Why? Because he wants to slip in the falsehood as well. And the way in which you ultimately have the ability to discern wheat from chaff and heat from light is to learn to put on the full armor of God. And I deal with this in some significant detail in a book called The Covering, which is based on Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20, where you learn not only what the pieces of the covering are, but you learn what they represent. So it's not just saying, well, I know what the belt of truth is. You want to know precisely what it represents and then how to apply what it represents to your daily life so that you will not fall for the wiles of the devil. Now, at a fundamental level, I can tell you right now why this is wrong. And that is, the Bible simply tells us that it is wrong. We're not supposed to be involved in necromancy. We're not supposed to be involved in any occult practice. This is delineated to us.
I showed him those scriptures, and he said, well, but her spirit is alive, so she's not really dead.
Well, he's partly right, though, right? Because the question is not, is the spirit alive? The answer to that question is absolutely, emphatically, yes, the spirit is alive. The question is, can we or should we be communicating with the spirit? And the answer is emphatically no, as we find out in the story of Saul and the witch at Endor. So we should not dabble in what God tells us not to dabble in. God sets parameters around our life for a purpose. The purpose, obviously, is so that our joy might be complete. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Looking forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.